All right, we'll be turning back to Genesis chapter 28 this afternoon. And while you're turning there, I did forget to mention Brother Marvin. We did go to see him last week, but he was drowsy. He pretty well slept the whole time that we were there, about an hour or so, but they had given him some cough syrup and medicine, and they thought that was making him a little bit drowsy, but he was really sleepy. I did get to read some scripture to him. I'm not sure how much he heard of it, but anyway, other than that, though, he seems to be doing well. And we're thankful for it. All right. Genesis chapter 28. We'll be beginning reading again verse 16 today and read down through verse 22. It says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So Jacob is on his way. He has received the blessing from Father Isaac, and Isaac has sent him to Padan Aram, back to his own family and the family of his wife in that vicinity, especially the family of Rebekah, to find a wife for himself. Jacob is now going to look for a wife. He's going to need a wife. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Jacob needs a wife. And certainly, if he's going to carry on the line, the lineage, he needs a wife. Now, I'm not going to dwell upon this, but it's just a thought. Wives are kind of necessary, aren't they, Brother Jerry? We need them. God knew that we needed them to begin with. It is not good that man should live alone, but he made a help meet for him. But he's going to find a wife, but on the way there, he stops at this certain place. And that always indicates, again, that this is Bruce of God, isn't it? It certainly is of God. In a special way, this is of God. And it's there that God reveals himself unto Jacob and confirms the promise to Jacob that in him all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Not only they, of course, but Jacob himself is going to be blessed, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And Jacob sees the ladder. He has a dream, and in this dream there is a ladder that extends from earth to heaven with God at the top of that ladder, and the angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. And the promise then is given to Jacob by God himself. And now Jacob awakes out of his sleep, and Jacob has a very holy and reverent fear that comes over him. Because, why? Because he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than what? But the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, the house of God, and yet there's no house there. No physical house, at least, right? There's nothing. In fact, Jacob ends up taking those stones that he had used to rest his head upon, and he makes a memorial out of them, sets them up as a mark there, and anoints them with oil. But that's the closest that ever came to there being a house of God in that place. I'm talking about a physical house of God. The temple was not built here at Bethel. Of course, the temple was built where? At Jerusalem. It's the only place that the temple ever was. Now somebody says, well, but the tabernacle was otherwise. But we're talking about the temple. The tabernacle was the forerunner, or the pre-runner, if you will, of the temple itself. The tabernacle was useful when they were moving, but once they were established, then at its right and proper time, God moved Solomon to build the temple. But we're talking about here the house of God. But in reality, you see, there can be no house of God of an earthly or a physical nature, in that God cannot be contained in a house, can he? Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. First, 2 Chronicles chapter 2, in verse 6, this is Solomon who is saying, but who is able? Now Solomon has built the temple, right? And there's a dedication of the temple. And he says, but who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Now this is the sense, of course, in which Jacob talked about this place being the house of God, the gate of heaven, because that's what he did. He set up the stones, and he anointed those stones with oil. In other words, this was the place that Jacob really began to worship God, the God of the promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac before Jacob. Who is able then to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then? Now, of course, David desired to build that house, didn't he? In fact, it was David that gathered most of the material by which Solomon was to build the house. But David was not allowed to build that house. And in fact, what did God say concerning David? Yeah, that he was a bloody man, but also he said, I will build you a house. Right? I will build you a house. And so it is with us. We do not build God a house. Isn't it amazing how much emphasis and how much stock is put upon a house? I'm talking about a church house, a cathedral. There was no cathedral that Jacob built here on this spot. All it was a little pile of rocks there. But yet, Jacob says this is the house of God. The gateway to heaven. But it was a place that Jacob began to truly worship God. And it was the place where Jacob really began to understand the fear of the Lord. There was a place, if you're saved here today, there was a place where that began with you. Now, it may not have been as dramatic. You may have not had a dream where with a ladder extending up to heaven and God at the top of that ladder, but it was the same thing. Because it arrested you and caused you to turn to God. Sir? All things became new. You said it earlier this morning already. All things became new. Yes, you had a different perspective, and that's what happened here to Jacob. He had a whole new perspective of God and of the promise that God had made concerning his future. Now, if we would go back again and read the account of, you know, Jacob's displacing or deceiving Esau out of the birthright, you know, it seems evident that, you know, it was more of a physical thing, an earthly thing to Jacob at that particular point. It would be like a family today that one member of the family, the parents die, and one member of the family takes over as far as the inheritance is concerned. We all have seen that in the past, probably, where the material blessings or material things of a family are fought over, right? When, again, they're only things, aren't they? But who is able to build him an house? And again, in chapter 6, in verse 18, the same thing is repeated. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Well, yes, he did, didn't he? This is Emmanuel, who is God with you. But did he dwell in a house? No. You know, there's no indication after Christ's childhood, there's no indication that Christ ever had a house. In fact, he said, didn't he? The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of man hath not where to what? Lay his head. Now, Jacob did lay his head, didn't he? But he, in that dream, began to realize again the worship of God. That it became real to him. And he set this up as the house of God. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. In other words, again, Solomon understood this, that this house was a place of worship. The house that Solomon built was a place of worship. Now, certainly, the Spirit of God did fill that house, didn't it? I mean, it was filled, the visible reality of it was a cloud filled the house so that no man could enter into that house or into that temple until that presence was gone. Now, again, these are just indications of God, really. They're not God himself. That smoke was not God himself. That burning bush there that Moses encountered was not God himself, but it did cause Moses to worship, didn't it? The realization of God caused him to worship. And the same thing is true with you and me. Why are we here today if it's not because of the realization of God that has brought us to worship him? Now, granted, there may be some that go to church, and many will go to church today. Again, we'll just dare say, for instance, these children, some of them, at least some of them, would probably not be here if their parents didn't say, "You're going to church." I mean, I can remember those days, can't you? Many a Sunday rolled around when my parents said, "We're going to church," and that's the only reason I was there. If I had my way, I'd be out somewhere else. I'd be out playing basketball or out hunting or fishing or something else. But when the realization of God became or was revealed, I guess is the best way, when the realization of God was revealed, nobody had to tell me, "You're going to church today." Nobody had to make me go to church then. I was anxious for that day to come. I wanted it to come. I looked for it. I anticipated it. And I rejoiced in it. But in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1, he says the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And then he says, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now the question is, what is he talking about here? Well, in one sense, yes, he's talking about the temple at Jerusalem, but in the real sense, he is not talking about that temple, that physical temple, but he's talking about the Lord himself. It's amazing, though, how many people, again, their joy is in the house and not in the Lord of the house. Jacob's joy was in the God that he was now really beginning to know. He didn't build a physical house there, but he did worship there. And where two or three are gathered together, where is the Lord? Oh, he's right here. But it doesn't depend upon the house. Isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul saw this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And when he gets there, the first ones he encountered was a bunch of women out on a bank of a river. And they were worshiping there. But what about this temple? What is the true temple? Is it not Christ himself? It becomes, I don't know how it could be any clearer than it is made in the book of Revelation in that 21st chapter. In verse 22, in talking about the New Jerusalem, in describing the New Jerusalem, chapter 21 of Revelation, in verse 22, John says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are what? The temple of it. Christ is the temple. The Lord God and the Lamb, they are the temple. And if we're going to worship, we're going to have to worship in the Lord. All these great cathedrals, of what purpose are they? Nothing except not to the glory of God, but to the glory of man. Haggai. Becomes pretty clear in the book of Haggai. So I better find it here. In chapter 2, we begin verse 1. It says, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now, what house is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the one that Solomon built, right? The one that the Chaldeans destroyed. They tore it down and took all of the vessels and took them to Babylon. Took all the gold, all the silver, all the jewels out of it and took it to Babylon, took them to Babylon and tore the house down along with, of course, the whole city. And now here's the question. There's some of them at this particular time when Haggai is prophesying that saw that house, that temple. They knew the beauty of it, the grandeur of it, the glory of that house. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as what? Nothing. But here's the promise. You see, there's going to be another temple. Going to be another temple that's going to be more glorious than that of Solomon. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what house then is he talking about? Is he talking about the one that Herod built? No, he's not talking about that one. What he's talking about is that house which is the Lord himself. There's where the glory is. And all glory belongs unto him. And how can you compare the glory of the Lord to the glory of any house? Now, history records that when the Roman Empire, of course, broke up, Constantine moved the capital of Rome to Constantinople, and there began a new, as it were, religion, and they built a grand and an opulent cathedral there, and the Tsar of Russia decided that he was going to take up the Christian religion, but he didn't know, he was confused, and he was undecided about whether he was going to follow the religion of Rome or the religion of Constantinople, the new Rome, so to speak. And so he sent ambassadors to both places. And they came back, and he made his decision, and this, by the way, is where and when Eastern Orthodoxy, the Russian Orthodox Church, this is where that began. because he chose to follow Constantinople because of the opulence of the building. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Man, he was a man of the world. And that's what he could see. The only beauty he could see was that beauty of that building. But this latter one is going to be, the glory of it is, there's going to be no comparison. Now, how do we establish a time here? When is this going to happen? When is it going to take place? It didn't happen in the days of Herod, because we go back up here, I will shake all nations in verse 7, verse 6 rather, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, earth, sea, and the dry land. Well, where do we hear that later on? Well, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. As the apostle writes it there, and this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of all things, that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. That hadn't happened yet. So, the house that Jacob is talking about there is not a physical house, but it is a figure of speech as a place of worship. The house is God Himself. Now, also, and we're well aware of this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first, we read verse 16, know ye not that ye are what? Yeah, the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God does what? Bruce, I sure don't understand all there is about that either. You mean the Holy Ghost dwells within us? But you see, that's the whole idea here, is that we ought not to defile the temple of God. We have Him with me. We have the earnest of the Spirit. Oh, it's a small measure. But yes, Christ had it without measure. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. But, Bruce, that's what I want, is the Spirit without measure. And I don't understand all there is about that either. Why God leaves us here where we can sin, but all things. And somehow it's to His glory. Not that sin itself glorifies God, but that those things that are worked out through it. I mean, there had to be sin. God could not reveal the fullness of His glory without sin. Because without sin, there's no reason, no purpose for Christ. But then on the other hand, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, we don't come around then and say, well, let us sin that God may be glorified or that grace may abound. God forbid. They do. And that's basically what we're seeing throughout the so-called Christian world today. That is the attitude. But God's people do not have that attitude. And yet, in the beginning, sin must be, else Christ could not die for sin. There's so many answers to mysteries in the cross of Christ. We are the temple of God, and so that's why in the past the old divines, as we would call them, they emphasized so much the caring of this body as far as the separation from sin. Now again, there's multitudes and multitudes of people today that they're so interested in caring for the body, but it's the physical side. But the caring of the body needs to be really from the spiritual side. In other words, flee from sin. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable to what? What? All things. All things? Bruce, are you sure that's right? All things? Not some things or most things. No, it's right. It's all things. So here we have chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We have it again. Verse 16 or 15. Know ye not that your bodies are what? The members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body? That's getting pretty personal, isn't it? But your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Pretty serious stuff, wouldn't you say? The Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, abides within his people. So that we are the body of Christ. And then in John chapter 2, verse We have these words of Christ in verse 19. Let's read verse 18 too. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? So Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy what? This temple. And what is he going to do? He's going to raise it up again in 3 days. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Oh, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They didn't have a clue, did they? About being born again. And how could he? And how could these people? And how can the world today, how can they understand that Jacob's house was God himself, and all these other things were just tokens? It's God. You have to have God. You can't have a knowledge of God that doesn't reveal God to you, that doesn't make God real to you. That dream that Jacob had wasn't a dream like we have today. That dream was the revelation, the reality of God. It was the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ revealing the Father. Yeah, Bruce, you broke that out. No one has the Father but the Son, or knoweth the Father but the Son, and no one knoweth the Son but the Father. So what are you going to do? You're not going. Brother Gene Bree said one time he got in serious trouble with some of the brethren because he said there was going to be no Bible in heaven. Well, you know, we don't worship the Bible. These words are no good to us except as the Holy Ghost makes them lively to us. It's the Holy Ghost, you see, that's the real thing, not just these words that's printed on a page. So here we are. We've got this great and wonderful truth that Jesus is the temple of God, and Jacob sees God and he worships God there, and the reality again of God in his life causes Jacob to fear. This is a dreadful place. It caused Jacob to reverence God in the highest sense of the word. And sometimes I wonder, do we feel the presence of God in us and among us to that point . We go over to the New Testament, we find that in that first gathering of Christians there on the day of Pentecost, in that gathering we find that there is a great fear that came upon them. We find that when Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead because they had lied to the Holy Ghost, there was a great fear that came upon those people. And other places we find that this fear of God is present even oftentimes just the appearance of an angel. The other place besides here in the 28th chapter of Genesis that we see angels ascending and descending is where? At the announcing of the birth of Christ, right? But we find those shepherds there, we find them fearing. And folks, the reality of this holy, holy, holy God will cause you to tremble. At times you will literally tremble when you think about this God. Well, I thought once again we were going to finish this 28th chapter, but we're not going to, unless you all want to spend about another hour. But one other thing that I do want to get to before we pass this is the trying of God. Jacob tries God. Have you ever tried God? Is it right? Is it good to try God? Now, there's a difference between trying God and tempting God. You don't ever want to tempt God, but God does want you to try Him. Else, how are you going to know that He is really God? But we'll get into that, Lord willing, then next Lord's Day. But we have a house. And that house is the Lord. Expressed another way in Hebrews chapter 13 is we have an altar. We have an altar. That they which serve the tabernacle or the temple cannot worship that. And once again, that altar is not a physical altar. That altar is the Lord Himself. And it's the only place that worship is acceptable. It's in Christ. Again, no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Jacob was beginning to understand this. And it caused him to fear. This is a dreadful place. Because God is here. And the same thing that Isaiah felt. Woe is me. For mine eyes have seen the King.